I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Luke. Luke 24, as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to begin with the first verse. Luke chapter 24, verse number 1. Here God tells us this. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture and the historical account it records for us. Father, bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Very familiar account of what took place there on that first Resurrection Sunday morning. There are many who, and we talked a little bit about this in the sunrise service, many will disagree with what God has written down. They'll disagree that Jesus literally arose. They'll disagree that Jesus is still alive. They disagree that Jesus is God. And so they see no point to this celebration we know as Resurrection Sunday. They're happy celebrating Easter, putting out the little bunnies and eggs and things like that, but they have no interest in worshiping Resurrection Sunday because they just reject all of it. But that doesn't change the Word of God. That doesn't change the fact of history. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to see three things that we find here that God, through this passage of Scripture and through the record of this historical account, tells us that He did. Things that perhaps ordinarily we wouldn't think about, but nevertheless it's here in the Word of God. Here in verse number 1, we find that the ladies are coming to the tomb. And as they come to the tomb, they come prepared. They came with a purpose. They didn't come to dress the grounds around the tomb like many of us do today, but they came to address the one who was laid in that tomb. They had their custom of how they prepared bodies for burial, but because of Jesus' burial and the nature, or excuse me, his death and the nature of it, they didn't have time to do what was customary. I can imagine the ladies on the tomb talking to each other saying, you know those men, they never do things quite right, just like ladies would talk today, because Joseph and Nicodemus got the body from Pilate, and they're the ones who buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they hurriedly tried to do what they could for the body, but because the sun was going down, which would then mark a Sabbath day, they could not do anything beyond that, and they had to get home before the sun went down. So they did it in a hurry and in a rush. And so I can imagine the ladies talking about this and saying, man, I don't know what we're going to find when we get there, but we know it's not going to be what we want for our Lord. And so they came, and they're all prepared to dress that body and prepare it for the burial in a proper fashion, to do things right. But they get to the tomb, and of course the tomb is empty. But what I get from this, what God is telling me that He did on that day, that first Resurrection Sunday, is that God did something that they never imagined possible. You see, with these ladies coming with their spices, and then we find it often in this chapter where the disciples just did not expect that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Now, He had told them these things ahead of time. It's interesting when you read through the Gospels, mark how many times Jesus told them before He died that He was going to die. But not just die, but He was going to be buried and then raised again from the dead. Now, they didn't normally get that far in their hearing. They comprehended the word dead, and that's where their hearing shuts off, because they couldn't move beyond that point. But God here does something that they never imagined possible. They had never seen one raised from the dead, except for those who Jesus touched and they rose. They were there when Jesus cried out to Lazarus in the grave, come forth, and they saw him come forth bound in the grave clothes. So they saw Jesus do it, but they didn't believe that he could raise himself. They knew they didn't have that capability. So they fully expected that Jesus' body would still be there in the tomb. And the whole concept and the whole idea of the resurrection to the disciples before this point, the whole concept was an impossibility. But the Bible tells us in several places that with God, all things are possible. And that's a great encouragement to me because I face things in my life, and I'm sure you do as well, that seem to be an impossibility. And that, humanly speaking, there is no way that this could ever take place or that this could ever work out in a good fashion for me where everything works out the way I would like to see it work out. And we put things in that category of an impossibility, and we forget to include the God factor. And so we become anxious and we become worried. We bite our nails and we pull our hair out wondering, how is this ever going to work out? How can I make this turn out the best I possibly can? But the thing that we need to do is we need to learn to turn it over to God in prayer and in faith. And Brother Scott had a terrific Sunday school message this morning about different things, but one thing that he kept repeating, the just shall live by faith. It's so rare to see a Christian live their life by faith today. And if we can't live our life by faith, how are we going to expect the world to ever follow us or to follow Christ or to want to have Christianity? But when we can confidently stand up and say, God will provide. And when we can stand up confidently and say, God will work this out. And the world looks on and thinks that we should be coming unglued because of what we're facing, but they see us there with peace and with joy because of our faith in what God will do, because He does the impossible. He does those things that we just can't even imagine could ever happen, and He did it here on this morning. But when we stand there in peace and joy, the world looks on and he says, you know what? My religion doesn't do that for me. My church doesn't do that for me. They've got something there that I just don't have. And in that way, men are going to behold your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, in that scenario, the good works aren't something that you're actually doing. It's just your attitudes and your confidence and the faith behind them. The just shall live by faith. And I think that's a phrase we can't repeat often enough. God did it four times. He said it originally in the Old Testament, then three times in the New Testament. He repeats that. Because God here on this first resurrection Sunday, the first resurrection morning, did something that they never imagined was possible. These ladies came to prepare a dead body for burial properly. The second thing that we learn in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 2, here in the Bible we read this, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now it seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? We read that over, we don't give it a second thought. But if we went over into the Gospel of Mark, we would find that on the way, the ladies were talking among themselves, not just about what a lousy job the guys did getting the body ready. But they were talking about that same stone that Luke just simply says was rolled away. They were wondering who will roll that stone away for us so we can get to the body and properly prepare it for its burial. You see, these stones weren't little stones. And they weren't even little stones like this. They weren't even big boulders. And these things were massive. And it would take several men to move a stone. Because when they closed that grave and they would be round, they would roll it, they would have a rut in the stone beneath the cave entrance or the tomb entrance that stone would rest in, and they would roll it into place in front of the door. Because the way they did their burial, they would come back after a certain amount of time after the body decomposed and they would pick up the bones. To us it sounds kind of morbid, but this was what they did. They would pick up the bones and they would put it in a small box. And then they would take that box and they would place it on a shelf in that tomb. When the body was first laid, there would be laid on a bed-like slab, which is where Jesus was. And that's where they expected to find him. And so the stone would have to move back and forth. But it was too heavy for these ladies, probably combined, to be able to move. And so as they're going to the tomb, they say, look, we've got all the spices. We're ready. We're willing to do what needs to be done. But we don't know how to get the stone out of the way. We don't know how to get in and do what we've come to do. But they get to the tomb and they look at the tomb and they say, hey, somebody's already moved the stone. Now, again, Luke doesn't record how that happened. But the other Gospels do tell us that God dispatched an angel to come and move that stone out of the way for them. Because God knew they were coming. He knew ahead of time they were coming. And He wanted them to be able to see that Jesus wasn't there. You know, sometimes we might think that Jesus moved the stone to get out. That's not at all why that stone was moved. Jesus was already gone. The stone was moved to let the world in to see that He was no longer dead. But what we find God doing here is He did something they could not do for themselves. God did something they could not do for themselves. The ladies couldn't move the stone. What stones do you have in your life that you can't move out of the way? You see, sometimes we face impossibilities in our life. And we know that God will do the possible. And so we do everything we can to try to make things work out and try to solve these situations in our life. But ultimately, it's God who does it. Too often, we take credit for what God does because we do our human best. But the saying is that we do our human best aided by the grace of God. And when we do that and God gives us the victory or gives us success in the endeavor, don't take the credit for that. You may have worked as hard as you can. You may have used your skills to the best of your ability, but ultimately it's God who did it. When we have health situations and we go see the doctor and the doctor gives us stuff and it cures us, it's not the doctor who cured us. You see, his skill is not enough. The medicine is not enough. It's all by the grace of God. And so we've got to live our lives. And again, this is walking by faith, living our lives, doing the best of our ability, but always aided by the grace of God. Because God does those things that we cannot do ourselves, just as the example of this stone shows us. All along the way, they were worrying about something that never even happened. And think about the things that cause you a little anxiety. Things that we don't use the word worry as Christians, do we? We choose to say anxious or concerned about this or that. And we all do it, although very few of us will admit it. You notice I'm dancing all around the subject saying that I do it. But the whole idea is they were all worried about this, and God had already taken care of it. Think about the peace they could have had as they walked up to the tomb that day if they just simply trusted God. If they just simply had faith that God would take care of what they could not do themselves. Just think about how much more fun it would have been. They could have stopped and smelled the roses along the way, to use a parable we use. They could have had a little bit more pleasant conversation. They could have talked about those guys a little bit more and how they just did the rush preparation and they never do things. They could have talked about any number of things. But they were worried about that stone. You know, our lives are so much the same. Worrying about things that could have been or things that might be. And God has already been working and taking care of those situations in your life. And you get to them and you see that God's taking care of them. And we don't stop to give God the credit. We don't stop to confess the sin of the worry and the anxiety that we had. And the next time around, we don't stop and learn the lesson from the previous time. To just simply trust God, oh, God will take care of that. He always does. He always does. God is faithful. God cannot lie. I was thinking about that here as I was just kind of meditating. This doesn't really fit anywhere in the message, so I'm just going to stick it here. Was the thought I never thought about before. Does God ever lie? Of course not. The Bible makes it very clear. What about angels? Do angels ever lie? One of my favorite passages in Scripture is when the ladies come to the tomb in verse number 5. Well, let's start in verse number 6. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, they're talking about Jesus. They're saying, Jesus is alive. Why are you looking in the cemetery. He's not going to be here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Do angels lie? I mean, you got people that reject that Jesus literally rose from the dead, literally and physically in the same body. The angels said he did. Do angels lie? Now we know that Satan is an angel, a fallen angel, and that he's the father of lies. But faithful angels don't lie. They tell the truth just like God does. And the reason they do that is everything they speak to human beings is a message from God. And so they're relating the truth from the mouth of God to man. And so here again, we have proof of a literal bodily resurrection. You can't make it any other way and still believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have salvation. It's a fundamental of the faith. But we find that God did something they could not do themselves. After God had done something they never imagined possible. The third thing we see is in verse number 4, but let's also read verse 3 in conjunction with that. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were what? Much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men, and it's talking about the angels, two men stood behind them in shining garments. The third thing we find that God did is that God did something they could not understand. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. God works in marvelous ways that we can never understand. We perceive life from our bubble outward as it affects us. It's very difficult to experience life through the eyes of another person. And we have sayings trying to encourage us when we're young people that our parents use on us. You know, put yourself in their shoes. But it's hard, isn't it? And so we filter everything that's going on in the world through how it affects us. How does this make my life different? How does this make my life a challenge? How does this make my life better? But God isn't that way. God is up in heaven and He sees the whole globe. All the way around it. He sees everything going on. You know what? He sees more than that, too. He sees the whole universe. He knows the comets, the asteroids that are coming. He sees the planets going around the sun and every universe or galaxy that we have. But He sees everything going on in everyone's life. And He's doing His best to show Himself to them and reveal Himself to them while He's caring for the needs of His children. While at the same time, He's chastising those that are disobedient, blessing those that are obedient. While He's taking care of all the birds and all the fish and all the foxes and everything else, He's doing all these things at the same time. And He's coordinating it all together for His purpose and His will. Leading up to a day that we know is the rapture, which is then going to be followed by the great tribulation, which will then be followed or concluded, the tribulation will be concluded with the battle of Armageddon, which is when Christ returned. And after that comes the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, then we go into eternity future. We have no other term for it than that. But you see, God's got this whole plan planned out. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life in the midst of this to bring all this to pass. And your life interacts with other people. It gets very complex when you begin to think about it because every decision you make will have an effect on your life one way or another. And the decisions you make that has an effect on your life then also affects other lives. It gets very complex. And as I said, we see it through our own eyes, how it affects us. But God sees how it affects everyone on the planet. And He's bringing it to a purpose of His glory, His honor, where all of mankind worships Him. And so, in the process of doing that, I said all that just to say this. In the process of doing that, He does things in our lives that we don't always understand. Because from our perspective, it doesn't make sense. From our perspective, it doesn't seem to bring glory to God. From our perspective, it seems harmful and hurtful in our lives. But because God sees the whole picture, He sees everyone's life and how that one event in your life that you don't understand, he sees how that affects the people around you, which then affects the people around them, and the ripple effect, God brings it to pass. You see, God doesn't always explain himself, nor does he need to. He's God. How many of you had parents that, when you questioned them why, when they told you to do something, they said, because. And that was the end of it. Yeah, we all had parents like that. Well, maybe you didn't, but I know a lot of us did. And boy, as a kid, doesn't that make you frustrated? Yeah, it does. Well, God's no different. He doesn't have to. If our parents don't have to explain themselves, how many of you did that as a parent? Yeah, I did. I'll admit it. I have kids here that'll tell you otherwise if I didn't, so I might as well face the facts. But we do that because we have authority. Guess what God has? God has more authority. And God doesn't have to explain himself. And that goes back to what? It goes back to faith. The just shall live by faith. And we have faith that all things do work together for good. And we have faith that God does love us and that nothing can separate us from His love. And so when these things that seem hurtful or harmful in our lives happen, we just simply by faith say, God intends this for good. And this is for my best and it's for His glory. And so I'll accept it joyfully and I'll accept it without complaining. And I'll just go on with God. I won't throw in the towel. I won't let it damage my faith. I'll let it increase my faith. I'll let it increase my dependence on my Savior. I'll let it increase my church attendance. I'll let it increase my faithfulness to God in prayer. I'll let it increase my witnessing opportunities. I will let this make me a better person for God, a better servant for my Savior. You see, God does things we don't understand. The ladies went in the tomb and the body wasn't there and they absolutely could not grasp this because they had seen which tomb the body had been laid in. The Bible tells us this, makes it very specific, that they saw. So that when they came back to prepare the body properly, they got the right tomb. And so when they entered the tomb and didn't see the body, they were perplexed, didn't understand. So in the account of the resurrection, God did some things that will help us today if we'll learn these lessons. First of all, God does things we could never imagine possible. Secondly, God does things that we cannot do ourselves. Thirdly, God does things we don't understand. And when we grasp these truths, our walk with God becomes better because we understand our Savior a little bit more, and it's easier then to simply walk by faith. But you know the most perplexing thing God ever did was the plan of salvation. The fact that God sent His Son to die for our sin. One person dying for the sins of another to us is something impossible. Something we could not do for ourselves and certainly something we don't understand. And yet, God did it because He loves you that much. He knew that you could never earn your way into salvation to pay for your sin. And so His Son died in your place. The one who had never sinned died for all those who have sinned. And all you have to do is accept His free gift He's offering you. And say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit that. I admit my sins are worthy of an eternity in hell. But I understand You've offered me a gift. By faith I receive it, the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins, and a home in heaven. If you'll just simply by faith pray that and mean it in your heart, God will save you for all eternity. He will give you eternal life. And that is the greatest lesson we learn from Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us the truth of what happened almost 2,000 years ago on that hill of Calvary and then in the garden where the tomb was. Father, if there's even one here this morning that has never accepted that gift of salvation, Father, I pray that as we sing a song of invitation, that they might step out of their seat, get my attention, and say, Pastor, I'd like to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'd be so happy to take your word and share what you have to say about the subject. Father, if there's any here that have already received you, I pray that they might step out of their seat as well and just shake my hand and say, Pastor, I received Christ today, and I'm so glad. Just wanted to let you know. And Father, for those of us that are here that are saved, Father, I pray that we might be encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight. For your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.